It's a pleasure to have each one here today. Very thankful for your desire to be here. Last Sunday we had a little thought about the mystery of the gospel. So I want to write that on the board again. We read a definition for mystery last week. I'm not going to do that this week, but would like to turn to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And Ephesians 6 starts out with a very, very familiar verse to me. It says, "Children, obey your parents." And down below this, it goes into us wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's verse 12. And as we read on down, it talks about us putting on armor that would help us in our spiritual battles and conflicts. And in verse 18, Paul is writing here and he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me." So I believe he's asking that the ones he's writing to would be praying for him as well. He says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So I would venture that Paul had a desire that he would be able to communicate the things that seem to be mysterious about the gospel to the ones that he would communicate with. And my desire this morning is that the things that appear to be mysterious about the gospel would be something that we are confident that we know. We may not know the intricacies of how it works, but we know it does work. So the things that people want to become skeptical about and say, "Well, it's mysterious," or I don't totally understand it. You know, there's a lot of things that we don't have to totally understand to benefit from it. We have something at our place of business that I don't really understand. It's kind of beyond my pay grade, all right? We have a service. It's somehow connected with the internet provider that uses a cell phone signal, so that's really kind of out there for me. But anyway, you know, you can dial the same phone number and it just keeps on taking the calls, and as many phones that's in that place that could ring, it just hands it off to another one. I don't know how it all works. But you can have four people talking on the phone and the people that call in all dial the same number. All right. Somebody else here might be able to explain it better than I can, but it's kind of mysterious to me. I don't know how it works, but I know that we benefit from it. All right. That's the point I want us to get to. So last Sunday we talked to us about in Mark, the fourth chapter, Jesus was talking here after the parable of the sower and giving an explanation in 4 and 11. And he says, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." So I believe it is imperative and it's given to us to be able to have an understanding. And it really is for all mankind, but last Sunday we spent quite a bit of time trying to establish that we have a soul that we're responsible for, And that we have to come to the realization that we are needy in our soul. And then when we come to the Lord, there is something about the gospel that seems mysterious. Nicodemus couldn't understand it. But there's this concept of being born again. And we can be redeemed. And we're not really sure how to explain it adequately, how the atonement happens by the blood of Jesus Christ that was hung on a cross many years ago, but we know for sure that we can benefit from it. And it can seem kind of mysterious, especially to somebody looking on from a perspective of unbelief. It's like, how can this be? But I know that it happens. And I know that you can be born again. And I know that everyone that recognizes that they have a soul that's going to be accountable before God, and everyone that comes and recognizes they have a need in their soul, and they go through the efforts to pursue that mystery, and they begin to confess and repent and believe, salvation will happen when the Lord is dealing with a soul. It's something that comes around, and then they can be like Nicodemus and actually see the kingdom of God. And so that's a component of the mystery of the gospel. And this morning I would like to talk to us about something a little different, but it's still part of the mystery of the gospel. It's something that I don't totally understand how it works, but I believe that it does work, and it's a real blessing to me, and I believe it's a blessing to you. I'd like to go to Genesis, the 6th chapter, and I would like to read a few verses, just a couple. Genesis chapter 6, and the setting here is just prior to the flood, when the earth was destroyed by flood. And we read here in chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." So the situation here is that God, in his oversight of creation and looking down on mankind and the world, he says here, the observation that he made was that man was, the only thing he thought about was just wickedness and evil and sinful things. And doesn't it seem like maybe the world we live in today, it's just like there's always a new invention that's more corrupt than the last one, a new concept and a new thing, and it's more devious and more degrading and all of those things. It's just all around us all the time. And he looked on mankind and he said he was grieved in his heart. It grieved him at his heart. You know, sin is what separated man and God in the beginning. And God was so displeased with sin, it wasn't a misdemeanor, if you will. It wasn't a small violation. There's things that happen on the job that the supervisor or the boss or the owner or somebody would say, "Don't worry about that. That's not a problem. If that's the worst thing that ever happens, we won't have any trouble." You know, if you're doing something and going about your jobs I don't know what to use for an example, but maybe a small tool or maybe the latch on the door breaks or something, and they say, "Just don't worry about it. It's not that big a deal." But you know, when you're working on the job and you're not paying attention to what you do and you drive a piece of equipment through the side of the building and take out the wall, you know, that could be a big deal. If you're driving a company vehicle and you turn it upside down and just tear it all up, that could be a big deal. But, you know, if you tell them that the windshield got a crack in it because you You drove under something and some little thing bumped, cracked the, it's probably not that big a deal. All right? But this was a big thing. Sin was a major violation. God said, don't do it. And it brought separation in the Garden of Eden. And here, God was looking down and he says he was grieved at his heart because man, all he thought about was more and more wickedness. So it goes on to say, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. He was done. This is a major, this is a rift that can't be crossed. They're not even thinking a little bit about me. They're on evil continually. Well, we know that the reason we're here is the next verse. It says, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One man. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord, God of creation, is just and equitable. And I'm very thankful that there was a Noah. Otherwise, you and I wouldn't be here today. So, let's go on a little bit more. But as we move to another verse, we're going to go to Luke, the 13th chapter. I just want to make the observation that God hates sin and its effect on humanity. God does not like it. God will not cohabitate with sin. He put man out of the garden because of sin. He looked down and came to the point because mankind was so corrupt that he felt like the only solution was to destroy mankind as we know it. But let's go to Luke, the 13th chapter, and we're going to notice a few verses there. And I'm going to begin, I believe, in about verse 23, Luke 13, in verse 23. It says here, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Remember last Sunday we were talking about one of the mysteries of the gospel is that we can be saved. Our soul can be saved from eternal condemnation by being born again. And it says here, the ones that were with him there, they said, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say, unto you will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So remember, he said that. We're going to get down to the point of why they weren't able. He said, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Remember? Sin and iniquity is something that God won't cohabitate with. And this is the major violation that causes separation between mankind and God. He says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. So, why is it that he said you won't be able to enter in? The answer, I believe, is in verse 27. In the last part of the verse, it says, all ye workers of iniquity. He says, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. So the point of separation between God and mankind is iniquity. It's doing the things that are sinful, and that's what causes God to say, I can't accept that. You can't come in. And the last thing that any of us, I believe, want is to come to the day that we're standing before God at the judgment day, if you will, and God says, depart. We don't want to hear that. It's something that it's imperative that we recognize our soul's accountability today and avail ourselves of the part of the mystery of the gospel that enables us to be saved, to be redeemed, for our depraved nature to be born again into something that's, I said last Sunday, undepraved. So I know that's a new word for us, but it's something that is changed to newness. We're not the old creature anymore. We become a new creature. So we must be saved by the mystery of the gospel to be able to be acceptable in God's sight. So now I would like to touch on the point that I want us to get a hold of this morning. Recognizing that sin and transgression and working iniquity is a thing that brings separation between us and God. But there is something, there's an element that is very true and it works in the gospel that I don't know how it works exactly. So I'd like to go to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. And I want us to look at something here that Jeremiah prophesied about. And then we're going to turn over and read what the Apostle Paul said about it. Jeremiah chapter 31. And we're going to start reading in verse 31. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put," that's after the days of the first covenant. He said, "I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." Now there is something about not remembering that's valuable. I'm at the age that my rememberer don't work as good as my forgetter. There was something yesterday that I thought, oh, that's really good. I'm going to remember that. And by the end of the day, it had escaped me and it still hasn't come back. I'd like for it to pop back in my head. It was a couple words that I thought was really unique. The way they were used, and I thought, if I could just remember what those, but it's gone. So, but there is something about traumatic experiences that we don't forget. Those in the local congregation, we've heard this testimony, and I'm willing to hear it many more times, but we've heard the testimony of someone putting a gun to somebody's head, and the Lord spared them and brought them out, saved them from that situation. I'm going to tell you, you know, we don't forget those things, do we? We don't forget those traumatic things. We don't forget those negative things that has shaped our life. Any of you had any negative experiences that have, like, I just, every time that I get in a certain situation, it reminds me of something else, and it brings all of those memories back to me. And sometimes you might say, I wished I could just forget. You know, sin is a very negative thing in the relationship between God and man. And God said, there's coming a day. He told Jeremiah, there's coming a day that I will remember their sin no more. All right? So let's go to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. And notice here what the Apostle Paul says. Hebrews chapter 8, and beginning in verse 7. He says here, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. All of us individually have an opportunity to know the Lord for ourselves. I believe that's one of the important points that it's saying right here. And he says, and thou shalt, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Paul's perspective was, in his time, that the old covenant was ready to vanish away. It's time for that to be done with. And the gospel, the mystery of the gospel is this. When we come and confess and repent and we are able to be born again, it says that he will remember their iniquities no more. Now you might remember them. But every time you remember something that was grievous, that you knew that God was displeased with, that you knew hurt him, that you knew caused separation between you and me, if you was able to ask God, Lord, do you remember? You remember when I mocked you? You remember when I shunned your mercy? You remember when I done those things that I knew was displeasing to you? He's going to look at you and say, no. It's all blank. I don't remember it. It's just like those words that I'm wishing I could remember right now. I'm just like, it's gone. I don't know where they went, but they're not in my head anymore. And I want to tell you that is, I don't know how it works. Because if you really do something that really hurts me or one another, more than likely you'll both remember it. And no matter how much, you know, it's divine, and it's a divine gift from God for us to be able to forgive somebody. But you know, I think it's God himself that has the ability to forget completely. You know, we say we ought to forgive and forget. But how effective are we at forgetting completely? You know, I believe we can forgive and still have this awareness in our mind and not be holding something. But it's one thing to forgive and to be able to have fellowship and friendship and all of those things and still have an awareness that something very negative happened way back there somewheres. But that it's mysterious. I don't know how it all works, because as bad as mankind has been over the thousands of years that man has been on this world, God said, when you're born again, I forget. That's what Paul says. I believe I'm living in this day. He said it's time that the old covenant would vanish away. And the new covenant, this is the time that he lives in. He believed it so much, he said it twice. Let's go over here in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and notice beginning in verse 10. He says, by the which you were sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus paid the price once for all, for me, for you. We can come and be redeemed. It's a little bit mysterious because we don't understand exactly how Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross many years ago will atone for my transgressions. I'm going to tell you, it works. I don't know how that phone system works up there at the job, but it does work. Trust me. We could all line up and call the same number, and we'd all get the same answering machine today at the same time. I don't know how that works. And I'm not real sure how we can be born again, but I'm going to tell you, we can be by Jesus' blood. He says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which never take away sins. But this man, after he hath offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, accepting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, what's he referring to? He's referring to the prophecy, I believe. Paul is referring to the prophecy in Jeremiah. He says, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and in their sins and iniquities, will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. When we come to the plan of salvation and the mystery of the gospel that enables me to be born again, Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can I be born again? I'm a mature man. I don't know how old he was, but he wasn't a small child. He was more than 2 or 4 or something like that. He was a mature adult. Maybe he was even advanced in age. I'm not sure. But he said, how can I be born again? How does this work? When Jesus said, you must be born again. And Jesus went on to explain it's not physical. It's a spiritual rebirth. It's becoming undepraved, if you will. It's a change of heart. It's a new man from the inside. It's taking responsibility and accountability for our soul and coming to the Lord and saying, I need some help. I can't do that. I can't meet the expectations of the Scripture. I know I've been in violation. I know I've hurt your feelings. I know I've been displeasing to you. And I need deliverance from all of that. And when we come to the Lord with that, and He's able to cause us to be born again, and that depraved nature is dissipated and replaced by that new man, then, He says here, were there now were remission of sin. And you know what it means to, you know what the word remit means? That means you sent payment. You remit by mail means you put a check in the mail. He says, where remission of these is, there is no more offerings for sin. When we come and our sins are forgiven at the point that we are saved, the other mysterious thing is that God says, I won't remember them. You know, one of the tricks of the enemy for a new convert or someone that has been saved for a while, one of the tricks of the enemy is to come by and when you've made a mistake, you have done something that disappointed yourself. Maybe you didn't tie up the dog and he ran off. or you left the window open and the floor got wet or something like that, and you're just kind of feeling discouraged about your own human shortcomings, and the enemy will come along and say, "Well, boy, you remember when you displeased the Lord. You know, you done all of those things," and he starts going through the list. "And you know, all of those times that you rejected the Lord, and you know, I really doubt that you're even saved right now, because as many times as you told the Lord no, what makes you think that you're saved now?" And I want to tell you, that's one of the tricks the enemy uses. But all of those things that are valid violations of your experience with the Lord in the past, when you came and asked the Lord for forgiveness, he forgot them all. And when you come, if you come to the Lord and say, "Lord, I know that there's no more sacrifice for you," he's forgot. I don't know how it all works, because, you know, if as many people that offended God, you know, he's got a lot against humanity. If he was keeping track of all of that, it's a good thing that he can forget it. And he's forgot everything. When you come to him for salvation, he forgets it. He doesn't drag it up. And every time that you're feeling discouraged, it's not God that says, "Yeah, I remember you failed once before along this line. And you're going down that path again." That's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. I can tell you right now, that's the enemy that's coming along and trying to cause you to stumble and fall. Because one of the points of the mystery of the gospel is God says, "I will remember them no more." I desire your prayers. I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want to have His Spirit abiding within me. And I want us all to recognize that there are some components about the gospel that appear to be somewhat mysterious. One of them is, how can somebody that's full grown be born again? Well, it's not a natural birth. Another point is, how is it that we can really be clear and clean before the Lord? One of the big things is, he forgets. He don't remember them anymore. I don't know how he does that, because if somebody hurts us really bad, we tend to remember some of it. Maybe not all the details, but we remember. You know, when we got married, my wife and I can't remember when we had this discussion, but we were talking about names for children. And I said, "Well, if we have a little girl, there's one name we're not going to use." Because there was a girl by that name that I went to school with that really offended me. I mean, it was a bad experience. I said, "If we have a little girl, it wasn't the name she wanted to use anyway." I was real thankful for that. Because, it had been tough on me to have a daughter by the name of somebody that really bothered me. It's not that I'm holding a grudge against them. It's just like every time that name comes up, it's like, I wonder if they're like them. You see? But that's not the way it works with the Lord. When we come to the Lord, He forgets. And we are completely forgiven. And He doesn't hold that against us. Oh, there He comes again. There's old... "Well, I remember the last one that was named that." No, it don't do that. He don't do that. He forgives us and He forgets about it. And we can come to Him with a clear conscience, and we can come to... Romans 8 says what? We can say, "Abba, Father," because He adopts us and He forgets all our transgressions. I know it's kind of mysterious. I don't know how it happens, but it does. And it's a blessing to every one of us. You pray for me.